jump into this. Father, we bless you again. As always, we present ourselves for another opportunity to get an understanding from you. We just ask you to lead and guide us in all truth. We bless you for your wisdom that you pass down to us. We give you glory in the name of Yahshua. Amen. Alrighty, we're coming from, we finished up with chapter 8 from last week, and so we're going into chapter 9, Hebrews chapter 9, and this is, you know, I really love the book of Hebrews from dealing with these, you know, the way that we understand it now, because it's just bringing us so much clearer, you know, we're just getting so much clear information about how great Christ is and what he has done for us as mankind. And so it's just real neat to look at in the book of Hebrews instead of just basically going to Hebrews 11. That's all I pretty much hear preachers talk about when they deal with Hebrews. It's always Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now, basis of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen. But there's a whole lot more information in there than just that. Okay. Hebrews chapter 9, we'll start at verse 1, and we'll be referring back to chapter 8 every now and then because of chapter 9 does that. So we'll just kind of refer back to certain verses in chapter 8. So just kind of keep chapter 8 handy as we use it for references. Okay, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1 says, "Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary." So when we look at the first covenant, obviously, we have to deal with some things in chapter 8. I'm just trying to see which verse here, or it may be chapter 7 even. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 7. Is in reference to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 7 says, "For if that first covenant had been faultless, then there should be, should no faith have been sought for the second." And so as we look at it in reference to the covenant, we get to verse 10, he said, "But this is a covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith Yah. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a Yah, and they shall be to me a people." And so the first covenant was made to the nation of Israel, and the second covenant is made to the nation of Israel, and all those who line up with the plan that Yah had for his chosen people, obviously all mankind, through Christ. Okay, the Jew first, then the Gentile. Okay, now, and you can even, I think, see some things in Hebrews chapter 7, too, if you want to go there. But verse 1 again says, Hebrews 9, verse 1 says, "Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary." We dealt with that that worldly sanctuary and the divine services associated with that. And we'll look at it just briefly, just for a review. And that comes from Exodus chapter 25. Exodus chapter 25, where it starts, well, I start at verse 1, it says, "And Yah said, and Yah spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly, with his heart he shall take my offering. And this is the offering which he shall take. He gives the offering, the order, of the offering that was that would be taken. But when you look at verse 9, it says, Exodus 25, verse 9, says, according to all that I showed thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle, and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. So when you look at verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 9, it is referring to this same covenant, and, well, it's specifically the same sanctuary, worldly sanctuary. So that's what it means when it says, and a worldly sanctuary, a sanctuary that's of this world. Because chapter 8 points out that that we have an heavenly sanctuary where Christ, in a nutshell, sits on the right-hand side of the Father, okay? And so as we look at it, all the divine service that's associated with it and things like that, we can read about some of these things in Exodus chapter 25. And then verse 2 now says, Hebrews 9, verse 2 says, for there was a tabernacle made the first, wherein was a candlestick. That's Exodus 25. I kind of jumped out of it too fast, so let me pull it back up. Exodus 25, where it starts to deal with some things. I'm just trying to see where it talks about the candlestick. Well, it's in Exodus 25, so, yeah, verse 31. Exodus 25, verse 31, Exodus 25, verse 31 says, and thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold. Of beaten work shall the candlestick be made, his shaft and his branches, his bowls, his knots, and its flowers shall be of the same. So it's just one solid piece of gold candlestick, and it's described in verse 31. So when you see in verse 2 of Hebrews chapter 9, it says, but there was a tabernacle made the first way, was the candlestick, and the table, and the showbread. You see in verse 30 of Exodus 25, it's talking about the showbread. So all of this information is in Exodus 25 that's being referenced here in Hebrews chapter 9. Okay, verse 2 again, but there was a tabernacle made the first way, was the candlestick, and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. Okay? This is the sanctuary. Then it says, and after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer, verse 4, and the ark of the covenant overlaid with all, overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna. Okay, you can read the same thing when you look in Exodus 25. So this is what we're referring to. And I want to go back up before I deal with some things in verse 4. Let's go back up to verse 3 because I want you to see how this is made. Verse 2, let's go back up to verse 2. It says, but there was the tabernacle, the first thing was the candlestick. So you had the outer court where the people were allowed to go, or to at least be. Then you had what was called the inner court. This is the first portion of the tabernacle of verse 2. So you had the people who were able to be at the outer court. There was a veil that would allow the priest to go behind it and do service in the tabernacle. Your regular people, so to speak, were not allowed to go beyond that court. Only the priests were allowed to go in that first court, inside that first court. But there was a veil there to keep the people from looking inside and going inside, so to speak. And you had that portion of the tabernacle. That's what verse 2 is referring to. Then it says the second veil in verse 3, whereas you had the priest who could go behind the first veil, or into the tabernacle, where the candlestick and the table was, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. They could go inside the sanctuary, your priesthood. Well, the people could not. Then you had, beyond that, you had the second veil, which was the holiest of all, or called the holy, the holies of holies. only the high priest could go in there. Okay? The high priest had to make sure that he was cleansed, or all of them had to make sure they were clean, but specifically the high priest, because if he went in there holy of holies, and it, you know, he wasn't together, then he would die. He was dying there. And so they kept a rope tied around his ankles, so to speak, and I believe there were bales that was at the bottom of his robe. As long as they could hear those bales move around inside the Holy of Holies, they knew he was still alive. And they didn't hear those bales anymore. They would know that there was something not right about him, and Yah killed him. You know, these things were so serious back then that you know, you had, our nation had to follow this stuff to perfection. And it didn't have a consequences associated with that. So again, verse 3 says, and after the second veil, you have the sanctuary, the first veil that led into the sanctuary, the people out in the outer court. First veil where the priests were, you had the second veil where the holiest of holies were, verse 3. And after the second veil, the tabernacle which called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold. Where it was a golden pot that had manna. Our nation kept manna in this area as a reminder. So these were things that were kept inside the holies of holies. Then it said, whereas was a golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And in other words, when you look at the tables of the covenant, the commandments. Okay? The table of the covenant was kept inside the holies of holies also. Now, when you look at Aaron's rod that budded, I want to go there and take a look at that just so that you can know what that is. It's found in Numbers chapter 17. Numbers chapter 17. Numbers chapter 17 was started at verse 1. Numbers 17, verse 1. Keep Hebrews chapter 9. I want you just to understand what the Aaron's rod that budded is. Hebrews 9, verse 4. Numbers chapter 17, verse 1 says, Yah spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and take of every one of them a rod according to the house of their fathers, of all their princes according to the house of their fathers, 12 rods. This is symbolizing the 12 tribes of Israel. Write thou every man's name upon his rod, and thou shalt write Aaron's name upon the rod of Levi, because that's one of the 12 tribes, okay, or representing the 12 rods of verse 2. And thou shalt write Aaron's name upon the rod of Levi. For one rod shall be for the head of the house of their father. And thou shalt lay them up in the tabernacle of the congregation before the testimony, where I will meet with you. Verse 5, and it shall come to pass that the man's rod, whom I choose, shall blossom, and will make to cease from the murmuring of the children of Israel, whereby they murmur against you. So there was some complaining that was going on, and Yah was establishing his order. And so he did this, had them to put all of their rods in it before the tabernacle, or before the testimony in the congregation, verse 4. The tabernacle of the congregation before the testimony. And he said, the one that I choose to show that my divine artist sit upon this group of this particular tribe. He said this particular tribe rod would blossom. Okay, and we'll see what that means. Verse 5 says, in Numbers 17, verse 5, and it shall come to pass that the man rod whom I shall choose shall blossom, and I will make the speech from the murmuring of the children of Israel, whereby they murmur against you. And Moses spake unto the children of Israel, and every one of their princes gave him a rod apiece. a rod of peace for each prince one according to their father's house, even 12 rods. And the rod of Aaron was among their rods. And Moses laid up the rod before Yah in the tabernacle of witness. And it came to pass that on the morrow Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi was budded, and brought forth buds, and bloomed blossoms, and yielded almonds. So you had 12 rods, or let's just make it kind of plain, you had 12 sticks that was placed inside the tabernacle, and Yah was establishing an order, and based upon the order that he established to show who he wanted to use as the priest of the nation, he laid those rods in there, and when they went in to get them, all the other rods was bare, but Aaron's rod, representing the tribe of Levi, had not only budded, I'm going to say leaves and flowers that's associated with an almond tree, but also had almonds too. Okay? Verse 8 says, number 17, verse 8 says, it came to pass that on the morrow Moses went into the tabernacle of witness and witnessed, and behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi was budded, and brought forth buds. Now, I'm just look at the word bud just to make sure that we deal with it correctly. It's flower, just like I had said. I just wanted to make 100% sure. And Moses brought, verse 9, and Moses brought out all the rods from before Yah unto the children of Israel, and they looked and took every man his rod. And Yah said unto Moses, bring Aaron's rod again before the testimony, to be kept for a token against the rebels. And thou shalt quiet, take away their memory from me, that they die not. Because, you know, when people playing around Yah, Yah think we're taking us out of nation back then. You're going to see some things happen again in the future. Verse 11, and Moses did so, and Yah commanded him, so did he. And the children of Israel spake unto Moses, saying, behold, we die, we perish, we all perish. Whosoever cometh anything near into the tabernacle of Yah shall die. Shall we be consumed with dying? So they asked the question because they were concerned, because they knew Yah had established what he wanted by the tribe of Levi, or the priesthood through Levi. So now when we go to Hebrews chapter 9 and look at verse 4, we know what that's referring to now. It says, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold. And find that in Exodus 25, remember that. Wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. Verse 5, and over is the cherubims of glory shattering the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Verse 6 says, now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went away into the first tabernacle. Remember, the priest went into the first tabernacle because you had the people or the nation of Israel who were allowed to be in the outer court, but they could not go behind the first veil into the tabernacle. That was only for the priests. Okay? Now, verse 6, now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of Yah. So you had the priest that went into the first tabernacle, or behind the first veil. The people stayed outside in the court. Verse 7 says, but into the second went the high priest, into the second portion of the tabernacle, or the second veil. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year. The high priest went once every year, not without blood. So these are things that we have to see according to the law in order to understand the role of Christ. Okay? So these were ordinances according to verse 1. And so we're seeing the ordinances of the priest. that was established when you looked at when we dealt with the rod of number 17, also the description of the tabernacle of Exodus 25. So again, now verse 6. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the services of God, but into the second with the high priest alone once every year. The high priest did this once every year. Okay? High priest did this once every year. Now, in order to understand this here, let's look at the scripture in reference to this. We're going to go to Exodus chapter 30. Exodus chapter 30, because in order for us to understand Christ, we have to understand the order of the law and the priest. We have to understand this order. We can't do away with this. We can't do away with the law and think we're going to understand Christ. We have to understand Christ through the law. Okay? Now, Exodus chapter 30. And I don't want to start at verse 1. I'm not gonna start at verse 1. I'll start at verse 6, because verse 6 is dealing with the veil. Okay? Now, okay, we had verse 7. We'll stay around verse 6 of Hebrews 9, but I want to start at verse 6 of Exodus 30, so that we can understand the role of the high priest, so that we can see Christ. Okay? Now, Exodus 30, verse 6 says, "And thou shalt put it before the veil that is by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony, where I will meet with thee. And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning. When he dresses the lamp, he shall burn incense upon it." Verse 8. "And when Aaron lighteth the lamp at even, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before God throughout your generation." Verse 9. "He shall offer no strange incense thereon, nor burnt sacrifice, nor meat offering, neither shall ye pour drink offering thereon." Verse 10 now. Now here's verse 10 is really where I want to be, because verse 10 of Exodus 30 explains Hebrews 9, verse 7. Okay? Exodus 10, verse 30 says, Exodus chapter 30, verse 10 says, "And Aaron shall make an atonement." When you look at the atonement, I want to define this word so that you can understand what is going on. It means Kippur. Okay? It means atonement. I'm going to go a little bit deeper into the definition. It means atonement. It means to cover. Okay? It means to cover. So that it would cover, to appease, to make atonement, to cleanse. So when you look at this atonement, the atonement was the cleansing of the people from their sins. Okay? That's what this atonement was. So when you see the priest making the atonement, this is what he's making an atonement. He's making an appeal to cleanse the sins of the people. Okay? Now, verse 10 again said, "Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it once in a year with the blood of the sin offering." Now, it is vitally important for us to understand, in reference to the law, and in reference to Hebrews chapter, the whole book of Hebrews that is pointing to Christ, we have to understand that Christ is, first of all, as we dealt with in Hebrews, he is the pre-king, he's the high priest, he's the king, he's also the sacrifice. So when we look at Christ being all of these things, we have to understand that Christ himself has to be these things according to the law. Go with me now. In other words, when you take Christ, he had to be without spot or blemish, just like the animal that was sacrificed had to be without spot or blemish. When you look at Christ, he had to be the high priest, after the order of Melchizedek, just like Aaron was the high priest to make an atonement for the sins of the people. Okay? So he had to be a lamb without spot or blemish. He had to be the high priest, the same as Aaron was the high priest to make the atonement, the cleansing, the appeal for the sins of the people. So we have to understand that when we deal with this, when it's referring to Christ now, perfecting the law, we have to understand what law it's talking about. This is a sin offering. We don't now take it that the dietary law has been done away with. This is specifically pointing out Christ according to the law that deals with sin. That's why when you hear preachers say the law has been done away with, they have no clue what they're talking about because they don't understand the role of Christ based upon the law. Now, let's look at this now. Exodus 30, verse 10. And Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it, once in a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonement. What did Aaron use the blood for? He used it once a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonement. Who is Christ? He's the sacrifice. So he is an atonement. He is the cleanser of a better covenant for the sins of mankind. And you don't take him and throw him in there and say he has replaced all of the law because the law is specific on what the priests were doing. So since Christ is the high priest now, after the order of Melchizedek, then he has replaced the order of the old priest, not just all the law. Okay, now, verse 10 again. Exodus 30, verse 10, and Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it once in a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonement. Once in a year shall he make atonement upon it throughout your generation. It is most holy unto Yah. Y'all saying this here. Now, when we move back to Hebrews chapter 9 and we look at verse 7, we are seeing the same role here being revealed concerning the high priest. Aaron did it in Exodus chapter 30, verse 10. We're seeing the same order in Hebrews 9, verse 7. But into the second with the high priest. High priest is Exodus 30, verse 10, Aaron. Hebrews 9, verse 7. But into the second with the high priest alone. Once every year, what does Exodus 30, verse 10 say? Make an atonement upon the horns of it once in a year with the blood. We're seeing the exact same thing being written. Verse 7, Hebrews 9. But it's the second with the high priest alone once every year. Not without blood. Why? Because Exodus 30, verse 10 points out that he had to go in with blood. Okay? Not without blood, which he offered for himself, and for the heirs of the people. Why did the high priest offer it for himself? Because he was just like the people. He was in error. He was being sinful. He was doing things just like the rest of the people. So when he went, he had to make an atonement before Yah for himself and the people. That's why it wasn't perfect. That's why we needed a better covenant. That's why it says the first covenant was not perfect. But the second covenant was perfect. Why? Because Christ now was without sin. He was the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. He was also a sacrificial lamb without spot or blemish. He was made sin who knew no sin. Perfect, just like the animals by which was put out for the atonement of the sins of the people. Okay, so when you look at this pattern, it is showing a parallel of everything to reveal that Christ indeed is after the order of the law concerning being the high priest, concerning being the sacrificial lamb without spot or blemish, and he's also king. Okay, now, verse 7 again, Hebrews 9, verse 7. But into the second with the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. Verse 8 now says the Holy Ghost is signifying. that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while the first tabernacle was yet standing. What this is letting us know is that, remember when we dealt with in chapter 8, where it talked about that there was a tabernacle made without hands? Okay, let's go back. Let's look at Hebrews. We got first chapter 8. We'll refer back to it. This is what this verse is referring to. Now, Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1 and 2. Is what Hebrews chapter 9, verse 8 is referring to. Okay? Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1 says, now of the things which we have spoken, this is the Son. We have such an high priest who is sit on the right hand of the throne of the majesty, Yah, in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary. Who is a minister of the sanctuary? The earthly sanctuary, the high priest, the priest. We have a high priest now. A minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which Yah pitched and not man. So when you see verse 8, the Holy Ghost in verse 8, Hebrews 9, verse 8, the Holy Ghost signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest. In other words, this heavenly tabernacle, where Christ is the minister of it, it's not manifested. Why? Because the earthly one, the high priest, would go into to make atonement for the sin of the people, was still in existence. So you didn't need. So it wasn't now necessary at that time for the heavenly tabernacle and the heavenly sacrifice, so to speak, the heavenly minister to be made manifest, because the earthly was there as a foreshadow of what was to come. All right? This is what verse 8 is saying in Hebrews chapter 9. So the Holy Ghost did signify that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. Verse 9, which was a figure. What does figure mean? Let's look at verse 9. Figure. What does figure mean? The word figure means a similitude. Okay? A parable. So we see figure is a parable, a comparison, a proverb. So when you start seeing preachers tell you that Christ, that the law was a figure of things better to come, that's talking about this sin offering. That's not talking about the whole law. We got to understand who and who his role is, and we have to operate within the righteousness of the scriptures and what it has revealed. When we look at it from that perspective, now we ought to understand that when it's talking about this figure, it's not saying the whole Christ, the whole law was a figure of Christ. No, it's talking about the order by which we have just read about the priest and the blood and the altar and all these different things. That's the figure. That was a figure of a greater thing to come, which now we have experienced, and that is Christ. Okay? Verse 8 again, Hebrews 9, verse 8. So the Holy Ghost, this signifies that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time being present. It was a figure. So when it existed during Moses and Aaron's day, that was a figure, a similitude of what Christ was going to do. Nothing else. You don't throw all these other laws in there and say all of them was a foreshadow of Christ, because now we're preferring the scriptures now. We have to stay within line, within harmony of the scriptures to understand Christ's role as the high priest and the sacrifice. The high priest and the sacrifice and the king. Okay. Verse 9, Hebrews 9, verse 9, which was a figure for the time being past, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect appertaining to the conscience. Now, here's what makes this so awesome. Here's why the scriptures point out that these high priests, Aaron and his descendants, who went into the Holy of Holies with blood to make an atonement, to cleanse, or to make an appeal to God for the sins of the people, this is why it wasn't perfect. Because when the high priest went in and did that, he made an atonement for his own sin and for the sins of the people, but it didn't change the mind. It was done once a year, and it had to do it every year. Because although it was cleansing the physical, they were doing purification. They were doing all these rituals. It was cleansing the physical, the flesh, but it was nothing happening to the mental state. So that's why when you look at verse 9, it says, which was a figure for the time being present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices up on this altar. These high priests offered it. Okay? That could not make him that did the service perfect. It didn't fix them. It was something that's what atonement means. It means to cover. It covered it up, but it couldn't wash it away. It would fix me for a year, but it couldn't keep me all year. It could fix you for a year, but it couldn't keep you all year. That's why the priest would have to go do it again. He would have to take that blood and that sacrifice and those gifts for the people and himself again and again and again. And so when you look at that, that's a foreshadow of what Christ is going to do or what Christ did. But we'll see how Christ made it perfect, because this wasn't perfect. Verse 9, which was a figure for the thing, for the time being present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience. Conscience what? I knew what I did, but now I'm feeling guilty. Yeah, they went in and made the atonement for my sin. Yeah, the high priest went in and made the appeal, the sacrifice for my sin, but my conscience still know what I did. And I'm still feeling guilty from my mindset, because it's not perfect. It just goes in and he's making atonement for what I did wrong, but still nothing happens with my mind. For sin, which stood only in meats and drink, and diverse washing, and carnal on it or ordinances, imposed on them unto the time of reformation. In other words, that was sufficient for the time being, because the king priest, after the order of Melchizedek, had to come on the scene to make an ultimate sacrifice and taking it to the heavenly tabernacle now made with hands. Okay? Now, verse 10, which stood only in meat and drink. And diverse washing. You can wash me. I can jump in the shower and wash away all the results of sin, but my mind was still affected. That's why it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what happens to us. It doesn't matter what happens to us in life. If we don't understand what Christ has done for us, we're going to still be walking around feeling guilty, although we say, I believe in Jesus. But when we understand what he really did for us, then it puts us in a position where not only are we cleansed from a physical state, but we're also cleansed from a mental state. We're clean from a mental state. In other words, I can stand there and say, yeah, I've done a whole lot of wrong things, but I don't feel guilty. Why? Because the blood of Jesus has washed that away. My conscience now is clear. Verse 10. Which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them unto the time of reformation. Verse 11. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. We read it. We read it in chapter 8, 1 and 2. Hebrews 8:1-2, not made with hands. Christ now being a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hand, that is to say, not of this building, but of that cornerstone, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. He entered in once in the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. In other words, he will make Christ what Christ did so often. The priest had to go in once a year. The only thing they could do was to make an appeal, to make an atonement. And it was covered, but the people that it covered were still feeling guilty. They were still feeling down and out. They were still having the consequences of it going on in their mental state. But when Christ now made his sacrifice for our sins, he only did it once. He don't have to go back every year. He don't have to make an atonement for himself. Why? Because he was a lamb that was sacrificed without spot or blemish, and he shed his own precious blood for our sins. Therefore, it just had to take place one time. Now, because of who he is and how great he is as the holy, as the high priest and the king and the sacrifice, I can stand with a clear conscience and say, I wronged no man. My conscience is clear. You can't come to me and say, now I remember what you did last summer. Because I am in the redemptive work of Christ, and therefore when I go boldly to the throne of grace and I confess my sin, then he is just and faithful to forgive me of my sin and make me righteous, and I don't have to worry about all this stuff going on in my mind now for my old past stuff that I've done wrong. He washes it away. He don't just covers it. He washes it away. He gives us a clear conscience. That's what makes him so perfect. So the old thing that the high priest did was just a foreshadow, a similitude of what Christ was going to do. He is the perfect sacrifice, the perfect high priest. He is the perfect king. His blood is perfect in that it was shed. It was shed in the perfect place, the heavenly tabernacle, so I don't have to worry about blood being shed for my sins no more. Took one time. That's why he said when he was on the cross, it is finished. From that point on, all who believe, every conscience, every guilty conscience was made clear through the work that he did on the cross. He is the high priest. He is the sacrificial lamb. And he is king. Verse 9, for Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. Verse 12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once in the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption. Eternal. Eternal redemption. Meaning once I got it and stick to it, it's eternal. Okay? Eternal redemption for us. Verse 13, for if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkled the unclean, sanctified to the purifying of the flesh. See, when those animals were sprinkled on that altar, it sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh. In other words, the flesh of our nation now was not it was appeased. In other words, they was not classified as far as sin was concerned. But it goes on to say, now if those animals are able to do that from a purifying point of view as far as the flesh is concerned, verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, which through the eternal spirit offered himself without spot to God. Same thing that those animals had to be without spot, Christ was without spot. Without spot to God. Purge your conscience. So Christ now don't only purge my physical, but he purges my mental. He purges our mental now. Verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. From dead works of sin, dead works of everything that's associated with what the priest did. These works are dead now. In other words, I can't go sacrifice a bull now for my sin. They'd be dead works. Verse 15. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, the New Covenant. That by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. When you look at what Christ did, Christ now became the mediator of all mankind. The saints of old as well as the saints today. Verse 15, for this cause, he is the mediator of the new covenant, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament. In other words, all those who were under the first law and obeying all those rituals and needing the priest to make an atonement for their sins, Christ said, I died for them too. I'm still this bill with my debt. So all those who depended on the foreshadow now benefit from the actuality or from the real Christ. Verse 16, for where a testament is, there must also of a necessity be the death of a testator. In other words, I use myself for an example. In order for my girls to receive an inheritance from me, I have to die. This is what this basis is saying. In other words, they don't have a legal right at this point to inherit all of my possessions because I'm still living. So they can't go to law and say, I want all my daddy's stuff. And the law says, well, yeah, give it to him because that's his children. That doesn't come into effect unless I die. But that would be a testament. There has to be someone who, or a debt of a testator. Now, let's look at the word in verse 16 to understand the two. When you look at a testament, it says a covenant, a will. In order for there to be a will, for where a will is, there must be the death of someone who, in other words, appoints the will. Okay? Someone who is disposed of by assignment, someone who has assigned that will. Well, it's fair in this here. Where a will is, there must also be the necessity of the death of someone who has made that will possible. That's what it's saying. Verse 17 says, for a testament is of course after men are dead. My girl can't activate the will until after I'm dead. Once I'm dead, then they can activate the will. That's why the scripture says this, because it understands law. Law is set up by Yah. Verse 17, for a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testament is living. Like I used the example earlier, my girls start going to lawyers and things like that, said, we want to split up my dad's assets because, you know, we're his children. They don't say, well, is he dead? No, we just want to split him up. They're going to say, they can't do it, it can't be done. There's no strength in that. You don't have the power to do that. You have anything else? You don't have the power to do that. Verse 18 says, wherefore neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. The first testament, so he gives the example. He said the first testament wasn't made right, or the first testament wasn't put into place without blood. Neither could it be settled. That's why Christ had to die like he did. Because when you look at what the priest did, it was a foreshadow of what was to come. So Christ had to come and die for the sins of mankind. So when you get men that said, no, that stuff is not true, I don't believe in Christ, I don't believe that he died for the world, they don't understand the law. They don't need to pick up the Bible at all. If you don't accept who Christ is, then it's because you don't accept who the law is. Don't pick up the Old Testament and then try to deny the one who came to fulfill the law from the perspective of sin. Of sin. Verse 18, whereupon neither the first covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which Yah enjoined unto you. You're going to read it. As a matter of fact, let's just do it. Let me see. Do I have it here? Exodus 24. I just went to the book. Oh, man. Exodus 24. Let's put it up and read it. Okay, Exodus 24, we'll look at verse 1. Exodus 24, verse 1. It says, and he said unto Moses, come up unto Yah, thou and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship ye afore all. And Moses alone shall come near to Yah. But they shall not come nigh, neither shall the people go up with him. And Moses came and told the people all the words of Yah and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which Yah has said we will do. Verse 4, and Moses wrote all the words of Yah and rose up early in the morning and built an altar under the hill and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto Yah. Verse 6, and Moses took half of the blood and put it in the basin, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people and said, all that Yah has said, and they said, all that Yah has said we will do. And be obedient. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people, and said, behold, the covenant, the blood of the covenant which Yah had made with you concerning all these words. Then went up Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and 70 of the elders of Israel. So when you look at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 19, it referring to Exodus chapter 24. I can't say this enough. I'm going to preach it. I'm going to pound it in until everyone understands it. We cannot understand the New Testament without understanding the Old Testament. It is impossible. Let me just be reading. We have to understand. Hebrews 9, verse 19. But when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, this is what he said, Exodus 24, he took the blood. So when you look at it and it says the book, that's talking about the law. Hebrews 9 and 9 tells us it's the law. So when it says the book in Exodus 24, that's the law. So when you hear preachers say the law has been done away with, can't understand Hebrews 9 then. Okay. And when Moses had spoken, Hebrews 9, verse 19, and when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of the calf and of the goat with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkling both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament, covenant, which Yah has enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and the vessels of the ministry, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission. So when we look at what Moses did, what the priest did in reference to sin,
according to the law, there is no remission. There is no opportunity to cleanse sin away without the shedding of blood. Okay? When you look at the word remission, it means freedom, liberty. We can't have liberty without blood, without the shedding of blood. Verse 23, it was therefore necessary that the pattern of the things in the heaven should be purified with these. But the heavenly things themselves was better sacrifices than these. The same way the worldly or earthly tabernacle had to be satisfied with blood and the sacrifice of animals, the heavenly tabernacle had blood shed in it in order for the sins of mankind to be purged the same way. But it couldn't be these animals. It had to be something that was perfect, just like that tabernacle. Okay? Verse 23, it was necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these. But I won't say it this way. It was not necessary. It was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified with these. In other words, it is saying that this pattern had to be followed, just not these things. It was something else that was needed that was purified better than these things. Okay, or more holy, or more pure, or without blemish. Okay, verse 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are figures of the true tabernacle, the true holy place, but unto heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Verse 25. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of other things. Verse 26. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world has he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He don't have to do it every year. He just has to do it once. Verse 27, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this is the judgment. So we have to understand that you can't put a person in heaven after they die. It amazes me how many folks in heaven when they die, but they live like hell on earth. It is appointed to man once to die and then the judgment. However, where we are when we die, the state of our mind, the state of our consciousness, the state of our deeds, whatever we are, that's the judgment by which we'll be judged. Whether you're righteous or unrighteous. So I don't put people in heaven. I leave that up to y'all. I ain't going around talking about what nobody is. I don't know nobody's conscience but mine. Okay? Now, verse 26. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world, has he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Verse 27, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. So all of this is talking about sin. So don't let preachers tell you the whole law has been done away with. This whole thing is part of the sin offering. Christ has been made sin for us. The high priest, he's the sacrifice, he is the king. Verse 28, we finish. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Okay? All of us who believe in what he did in reference to the foreshadow of the high priest who made an atonement for the sins of the people. And we believe that foreshadow led to the perfect example, the perfect tabernacle, the perfect sacrifice, the perfect high priest, okay, the perfect king. We believe in that, then we are now purged from sin to experience salvation. So I ain't trying to wait till I get to heaven to experience salvation. I'm experiencing victory and deliverance down here, but it will be completed upon his return. Okay? That's why we have to endure to the end. All right? We got it? Any questions or comments? We good? Okay. No questions? All right, let's pray. Father, y'all, we bless your name on today. We thank you for just another opportunity to understand how perfect Christ is as the high priest, as the king, and as the sacrifice. He shed his precious blood for our sins. And now we have a clear conscience knowing that he died once for us, and through our faith in him, we have been redeemed. We have our sins remitted. We have the remission of our sins. We can now operate within liberty, knowing that we are the children of the Most High Yah, made available through the Son Christ. We bless you for that. In the name of Holy Spirit, we do pray. Amen.